Thank you, ladies. Thank you for having me here this morning. I'm the guy that was supposed to be here last week. If you were here last week, apparently Pastor Todd and I got our communications messed up, and I saw his text at 10:30 when I was in our car about ready to head to Lake Chelan. My family and I were going to go to vacation. And I had my heart sunk into my stomach, and I thought, oh no, what happened here? But thankfully, you have a seasoned pastor who can come up with a sermon in 10 minutes and get up like that. He's done this a few times before. I want to just share with you a little bit about myself. This is my family, my wife there on your right. Her name is Tanisha. We've been married for 24 years. Yeah, we just celebrated our 24th anniversary last month, and our daughter, our oldest daughter, is 23 now, and she is a cosmetologist, and she's going to be getting married in September. So one of the reasons that my wife won't be here, that I'm going to be here next Sunday too, and hopefully you will too, even after this sermon, you'll come back next Sunday. But My daughter has a wedding shower on Thursday with our church, and then on Sunday again with a family. So my wife won't be able to come. She wasn't planning on being here this Sunday anyway, because my son, who's 13, his name is Isaac. My oldest daughter's name is Jasmine. My son, whose name is Isaac, he's 13. He has a leadership thing that he is doing at his school this week, and he's going to be on Wednesday. He's going to be welcoming the new sixth graders into his middle school. He's an eighth grader, so he's the big man on campus this year. He's heavily into baseball. We spend 6 months out of the year at the baseball field, which is actually where our oldest daughter met her soon-to-be husband at the baseball field. So that's where their reception is going to be, is at the baseball field. So. And then we have our soon-to-be three-year-old daughter, Matilda, and she was our surprise, and she is a lot of fun. She and her brother will be here next week, and you will definitely notice her presence next week. So she's a lot of energy. She loves pink and yellow. Those are her favorite colors, and she loves to dance, and she loves dresses that twirl. So that's what she's into right now. So that's a little bit about my family. My name is Chad. I am the youth pastor at Grace Bible Church in Port Orchard. Port Orchard, if you don't know, it's about an hour ferry ride from Seattle in that area along the Puget Sound there. And I've been there for 20 years. This is going into my 20th year. And I work with Pastor Ken Farman. He was here a long time ago. Maybe a couple of you were here at that time when he was the pastor here. But he's our senior pastor, and I'm the youth pastor. So I don't do this every week. I teach the youth every week, but Pastor Todd had asked Pastor Ken if he could be here. Pastor Ken is on a cruise, so he couldn't be here, so I was the second choice, I think. So, let's go ahead and open in prayer and begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the chance that we can come here together as believers to sing songs to you, and to hear your word, and to apply it to our lives. Help us to do that as we dive into your word this morning. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I figured that if you can have Christmas in July, you can have Thanksgiving in August. So we're going to have Thanksgiving in August. So happy Thanksgiving. We're going to look at a psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 100. So if you want to start getting your Bible's there, if you want to follow along with me, that would be great. Psalm 100, it's only five verses. Psalms have different purposes. There's 150 psalms, and there are several different purposes for them. Some of them are hymns of praise. Some of them are penitential psalms. Some of them are wisdom psalms, royal psalms, messianic psalms, imprecatory, like I wish bad upon my enemy psalms, lament, like I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done, thanksgiving psalms, and on and on. There's many different kinds of psalms. The type of psalm that we have here in Psalm 100 is a hymn of praise. And as we get into it, you're going to see that it's probably pretty familiar to you. There's a hymn that is sung that is, it takes one of these verses and sings that. So let's go ahead. Oh, before we read, we're going to look at, there's four commands given here. And then there is a reason why we should obey those commands. And we'll look at that as we look at that this morning. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 100 in its entirety. Let's go back up to the first part there. A psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So I want to go back and I want to look at those verse by verse and discuss that a little bit. But first, the first command we have here is to shout for joy. Shout for joy. Our youngest daughter, Matilda, that I was telling you about, who's going to be three, last year we told her that we were going to a water park. And instantly she jumped up and shouted, "Woohoo!" We did not have to tell her, shout for joy. She just did it as a response to the excitement that she had that she was going to go have some fun and do what she wanted to do. We shouldn't have to be told to shout for joy to God, but we do. Unfortunately, we do need to be reminded that we need to shout for joy to the Lord. The question is, to whom? I just mentioned, to the Lord. In your Bibles, you may see that the word Lord there is all caps or small caps. And whenever the Bible uses the word Lord with small caps, some versions have done that. I don't know if the version that you're reading out of has done that. But it's talking about the word Yahweh. The Jews would have shortened it without the vowels to YHWH. It's called a tetragrammation, four letters. And as I have been told before, that it's the word for Yah. They take the vowels out of it in order to revere God. They don't want to spell out the whole name because of this high reverence they had for the name of God. But it's also a word that they would almost breathe in. It's hard to do sometimes. Yahweh. Why don't you try that with me for a second? Yahweh. So I don't know if that's true or not, but it's almost like he's their every breath, and he's the reason that gave them purpose. And this name for God emphasizes his relationship to the nation of Israel. It depicts his eternal existence and his enduring presence with Israel's redemptive history. So this is who we're to shout to joy, to whom we're supposed to shout for joy, and from whom. So we have, I'm forgetting to put this up here. So to whom? The Lord. From whom is all the earth? If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This comes at a bottom part of a praise to Jesus, who Jesus is and his nature. And it kind of begins in the middle of a sentence, but it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus, every name, every tongue will mention him and every knee will bow to him. Turn also to Revelation. Very quickly here, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." So this mass multitude of people in heaven will be praising Jesus. So what we're talking about back in Psalm 100 is something from whom every nation is something that will happen, but not yet. All the earth will worship the Lord. Back to Psalm 100. And in the second verse, it says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." So we have another command here. The command is to worship the Lord. If you're reading out of the King James Version, it probably says, "Serve the Lord." Serve the Lord with gladness. This is probably in reference to the temple priests, that this was they were to serve in the temple with gladness as they came and served in the temple. They weren't always there. They had different shifts part of the year. When their lot came up, they would go and serve in the temple, and then they would go back and live where they lived. But they had different jobs to do there. There's lots of jobs, not just the priests that would take the sacrifice. They would take tickets. They would take money from people so that they could buy their pigeons or whatever sacrifice they were going to make. Some of them were in charge of the singing. One of them was in charge of opening the gates in the morning and closing them at night. Many, many different jobs that they did. So this was kind of, I think, in reference to the temple servants, the priests, to worship the Lord with gladness. So we have a question here. How? And I just said it. With gladness. So not begrudgingly, not out of compulsion, because it was their duty, they had to do it, but they were to do it with gladness. They were to do it before him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Colossians 3:23. It says, "Whatever you do, work at it as working for the Lord, not for men." Whatever job or duty or thing that you have to do during the day or during the week, do it as if Jesus was right in front of you and you were serving him, not your boss, not your teacher, for you kids here, not even your parents, but as if it was Jesus himself, that we're to we'll come worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. You've heard of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, I'm sure, and the Whistle While You Work. Well, it wasn't original with Disney. It was here in the psalm. Worship with joyful songs. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." The command here is, know the Lord is God. We have questions to answer. They're answered in the verse, but we don't see the questions. Why? Why should we know that the Lord is God? First of all, he made us. It is he that, the King James Version says, "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." God is God, and we are not. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. God is God, and we are not. We try to be often, I think. We try to be gods of our own lives, but we need to be reminded that God is God, and we're not. We are his, it says here. We are his. This is, of course, talking to Israel, as this was a psalm back in the Old Testament, but Israel, but then it also included us Gentiles to believe, thankfully. We can read about that in Romans 11. And finally, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. John 10 talks about that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, you know, and my sheep hear my voice and they know my name. They know me by name. And to be a part of his pasture, Jesus' pasture, the good shepherd, is a very big honor, that there are other sheep and there are other pastures, but we belong to his pasture as the good shepherd. Okay, verse 4. This is where it gets interesting. And this is where we're going to spend a little more time. Verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Okay, the command here is to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So whereas the last verse was to the temple priest, maybe, this one is more to the worshiper that was coming to Jerusalem to worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There's four words here that are Hebrew words, and it doesn't matter if I don't know Hebrew. I just use tools to be able to look things up sometimes. But four words here used for praise and thanksgiving: Todah, Tehillah, Yada, and Barak. Todah there, if you can read that. Hopefully you guys can read that from your seats there. But the first one, thanksgiving, that means an extension of the hand in adoration, specifically a choir or worshipers, to confess and to sacrifice, to give a sacrifice of praise. When someone gives a sacrifice of praise, this is something that they would be doing, extending their hands. Now, I'm probably like a lot of you where I'm more comfortable worshiping like this. But we can worship like this, too, if we get outside our comfort zone. And that's a sacrifice of praise that you can make. The second word there is a hymn or a praise, a song. To worship God with a song, like you do when you come to church. Maybe you do it in your own lives as well. Put on some worship music or just remember a song that you had sung in church. But we sing a hymn of praise to him. Yada, that third one, is, again, to literally to use or hold out the hand, especially to revere or worship with extended hands, to confess, to praise, to give thanks. So very similar to the first word. So again, using your hands, extending your body to God. And that last one, Barak, is to kneel. So it's this whole idea of using the whole body, kneeling to God, holding out your hands, using your whole body to praise God. And you can do that as you feel comfortable doing that, praising God in your own way. But that's what this verse is talking about. Entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, singing a song, giving thanks to him and praising his name. So it's this whole body, this whole body worshiping God. It's not just out of our lips. It's using our entire body. I want to talk for a minute a little bit about the gates, because it says enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter his gates. When we think about the gates of Jerusalem, we live here in the United States, and we don't know what that looks like, and the temple isn't around now, but we read about it and we can see it on a picture, but we really have no idea about how massive and how ornate and how beautiful this building would be that they would come to worship God in. Before I get there and how massive and how ornate and everything it was, I want to look to Leviticus, where we would get many of the laws, the Old Testament laws. So turn in Leviticus to chapter 7. Keep your finger there in Psalm 100, because we'll be back. Leviticus chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 11 through 15. Leviticus 7, 11 through 15. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded and with oil mixed in. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they are to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast. They are bringing one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who splashes the blood of the fellowship offering against the altar. The meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. They must leave none of it till morning. So when the Israelites were to come and give this fellowship offering, they were to bring bread, and not just one loaf of bread. It seems that there are three loaves of bread, and there's specific regulations for that. So as they're coming to the temple to worship God, they're bringing bread, however many loaves they're bringing with them. And then on top of that, let's look, go to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. And you know this, that they were to, when they were to come and sacrifice and give thanks to God, or to offer a sacrifice to cover their sins, they were to bring an animal. And it seems that they did this, if I'm reading correctly, at least three times a year. So wherever they lived in Israel, everybody didn't always come, but I think the majority of people came to the temple to worship God these three main festivals, Passover, Festival of Weeks, and I think there's one more that I'm forgetting the name of right now, but it doesn't necessarily matter. But they came to the temple three times a year, and for some people, this was a great trip that they had to make. As far as what I can understand, the furthest point of Israel to the temple is about 108 miles, which is the tribe of Manasseh. We had a dog that we had to put down in 2020, but up to that point, we had this dog that we would take for walks, and we'd throw sticks in the Puget Sound, and she loved swimming and was a very active dog, and like most dogs, she loved going for walks. Until she started getting older, we would go out on a walk, and then getting back home was trouble. There was a couple times where I had to pick her up like this, or I would try the old shepherd thing and put her on my shoulder, which is not easy to do. She wasn't that heavy. She was maybe 35, 40 pounds, but walking with her was not easy. When the Israelites were to bring a sacrifice of a lamb, especially for the Passover, it was a year-old male lamb. From what I understand, a year-old male lamb is about 100 to 140 pounds. Let's see. Can I get one of the kids to volunteer here for me for a second? Let's see. You guys look like a good volunteer over here. Can I put you on my shoulder? Can I put one of you on my shoulder?
Anybody want to go?
Okay. I had the chance to pre-warn a kid at my church when I did this before, and he had, actually his parents didn't tell him. I tried to pre-warn him so that he would be ready, but yeah. If you can imagine, 100 to 140 pounds on your shoulders. Now, many people would have horses or donkeys to carry that way, but maybe the middle class wasn't quite rich enough to have a horse or some way to carry it. So probably most people in the middle class might have had to carry their sacrifice a lot of the way. If they were rich enough, they'd have a donkey or something to carry. If they were poor enough, they didn't even have a lamb. They would buy a dove when they got there, and that would be enough. But for the middle class people, you know, they'd be carrying probably this lamb, some of them up to 108 miles possibly. Now, to get to the temple, that would be thanks enough. We got here. I can put this lamb down. I can offer it as a sacrifice. This is a question that you guys can answer if you want to. Have you ever been somewhere that the structure was so massive and so magnificent that you were in awe? Where have you been that the structure was just so big and massive that you were like, wow, that is a pretty impressive structure?
Estonia.
What'd you say?
Estonia.
Some
of the old castles had massive.
Okay, yeah. And all the rocks and Anybody else?
Vehicle assembly building in NASA.
NASA. Okay, yeah.
The vehicle assembly building.
Yeah. So, yeah, putting those rockets together in this big, huge building, yeah. Okay, yes. Okay, I'm near Bremerton, so where did you see it? Did you see it in Bremerton?
It was at the submarine
weapons base. Okay. Oh, so you're familiar with my area then. Okay, yeah. Yeah, we have a lot of shipyard workers and people that work in Bangor that go to our church and in our community. Yeah. Any other massive buildings that were impressive that you have traveled and seen? The Boeing factory. You guys know my neck of the woods. Okay, yeah, the Boeing factory, okay? Yeah, so the temple was no different. Remember when Jesus and his disciples had traveled there, one of the disciples said, oh, look at the magnificent building here. And Jesus reminded them that one day, you know, all the stones will be overturned. That was Herod's temple. That wasn't the impressive temple of Solomon, who had all the riches, most of the riches in the world at that time, and was able to build whatever he wanted to with cedar and ornate stones and everything. I don't know if you remember reading the Old Testament when that temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed and it was rebuilt by Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall and they had rebuilt the temple. And when they had dedicated it, the older people that knew Solomon's temple were crying, and the younger people who had never seen that were shouting for joy. And you couldn't tell who was crying and who was shouting for joy in that rededication. But the temple was an impressive place. So like I said, you can't really get an idea from a picture about how impressive it is. But just looking at this, this is an artistic rendition of it. There's the walls and there's the porches, and there's in the middle there's the temple, and you can see those walls that are separated around the temple where it divides people from where they can worship, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And the fortress up there. But we have no idea. We don't have a reference point of how big that is. This isn't a very good picture, but this is someone that has done an aerial view of what the gate would look like. So you see the stairs there on your left, and this gate, this threshold that you would get through the wall. And things in the Old Testament are measured in cubits. And what is a cubit? It's we have to do a translation here. But I wanted to give you guys just an idea of how massive just this gate would be, that they were to come in and enter his gates with thanksgiving. That hallway that you see there with the three columns on either side, that is 50 feet, basically 50 feet long. So 50 feet is from the front part of this step basically to your back wall here. That's how long that is. It is 44, basically 44 feet wide. So that's from this wall over here basically to over here. So you've got this huge walkway, this threshold that people would walk through. It's as tall as the columns are that the gates would be hinged on, are double floor to your beam here. So double that, and that's how tall the gates were. Now I need another I didn't get a volunteer the first time, but can I have a volunteer that doesn't require me picking them up this time? Just to hold the other end of this. Anybody? Here we go, all right. So the gates are half that. So they are, each gate is, keep going, right here. Each gate is 17 feet wide. That's this one. So that's one gate right there. Thank you. And double your ceiling tall. That's massive. That's impressive. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So as they're entering, they're coming in and their eyes are wide. If they're seeing this for the first time, but even if they're not, it's massive and it's impressive that some men built that. That's impressive. Acts 3:2, we're going to go there in a minute, but John and Peter were walking to the temple to worship, and there was a lame man by, I don't know what gate he was by, but the gate that they were entering in, he was outside the gate, and he couldn't walk, and he's begging them for money, and he thought that they were going to give him money, and they didn't give him money, and we'll read in a minute that Peter healed him. But going back to this picture, I had referenced it, that outside of the temple, right in the middle here, there's these divided walls. And some of you have probably learned before that there's this, like, as you get closer to the temple, there's varying areas of where you can worship or who can worship there. So if you can imagine, the back would be the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles who wanted to worship God and who have followed the law, but they weren't born an Israelite, could come. But they couldn't get close. Here's the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't get close to God. And as you get closer, there's the court of the women. And the women who were born Jews and followed the laws could only go so far. And then the Jewish men could come closer. But then the priests would be in the temple, and they'd be worshiping, or they would be taking the sacrifices, and they'd be doing the prayers, and they'd be preparing the bread and all the things that they did. And only once a year, the high priest could go in to the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for all of Israel and for on his behalf. And probably, you've probably heard this before, that they were so in reverence for God that the high priest would wear bells and a rope around his ankle as he went in, because if he did something wrong, if he was struck dead, I mean, who's going to go in and get him? They're going to, if they don't hear the bells anymore, then it's time to pull them out. I don't know if that ever actually happened, but that's tradition says that that's what the high priest did. And they only went in there once a year. So it's this levels of sacrifice and levels of who is able to come close to God. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 for a minute here. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Actually, let's back up to verse 2. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. So we do know what gate he was by, the Beautiful Gate, whatever side that is on, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Notice he's outside the temple courts. He can't go in there because he's lame. Someone who had a broken foot or couldn't get in there on their own, they weren't allowed to go in. So he's outside the temple gate begging people for money. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went in with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, did he have to be told to jump for joy? No. He could never have, he was lame from birth. He never experienced what it was to walk or to jump or to run. But as soon as he was healed by Peter, he was giving praise to God, running and jumping. And for the first time ever, this man was able to enter into the temple courts and worship God. Now, I don't know how far in he was able to go. I don't know anything about him. But he probably wasn't ceremonially clean enough to go into where the Jewish men were able to go, because he didn't expect to go in there. He was able to worship God from afar. He was able to give praise and thanks to God, probably in the Gentile court. I'm going to read here for a little bit, and forgive me for reading for a little bit, but this comes from somewhere else. It's called David's House Ministries, and it's someone who writes about this very thing that we're talking about here. But it says, this is the guy writing this, says, "As I have stated earlier in this lesson, there is an order that we step into these things. It must always begin with thanksgiving. Then we transition into praise, which opens the door to worship." So there's this levels. Anybody can thank God and praise God. And then praise. You know, as you get closer to God, people might be praising God. People might be actually extending their hands and praising God. And then worship, true worship. Psalms 104 says, "Enter his gates into thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Psalm 100 verse 4 speaks of thanksgiving being the invitation to get into the gates and praise the courts. Yet to get into his presence, the Holy of Holies, where he dwells, it requires worship. Worship requires a person to move from the natural, the thanksgiving, transitioning into the soulish area of the praise, then into the spirit of worship. In an effort to give you greater understanding regarding thanksgiving, praise, and worship, I find it necessary to give you a breakdown of the physical temple that was in Jerusalem, including its courts. The temple consisted of three unique parts: the outer courts, the inner court, and the temple. The purpose of each of these parts mirrors the function of thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Let's examine them. And I skipped the great court. But in the inner court, it says, was called the court of the priests. The inner court contained the altar of burnt offerings, the brazen sea, and the 10 lavers, or the 10 wash basins. This area parallels praise. The laver, or basin, was a large bowl filled with water, located halfway between the altar and the holy place. Although God did not give specific measurements for the wash basin, it was to be made entirely of bronze. The priests were to wash their hands and their feet in it before entering the holy place. The wash basin was located in a convenient place for washing and was a constant reminder that people needed cleansing before coming near to God. I'll skip over a little bit there, and then in the temple, as they get closer, the temple consisted of three areas: the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the porch, or the entrance, which is surrounded by rooms called chambers. This area was connected to worship, for it is always in the tabernacle that worship is done, for it required communion. Often we read that when the children of Israel prayed, they faced the temple. Psalms 132:7 tells us that it is in the tabernacle or temple that worship transpires. It reads, "We will go into his tabernacle, we will worship at his footstool." So entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, this person that wrote this goes on to say, anyone, both Christians and non-Christians alike, can thank God. Anybody can thank God, right? Anybody can. And some people even say, you know, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's maybe what a non-Christian or someone who's not really close to God might say. Anybody can thank God or even offer praise to God to give him honor. Yet only the righteous Christian can worship God. Worship has to do with relationship, or there can be no relationship with God outside of righteousness, right standing, in which only the Christian has because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We can fake it. We can fake worship when we're here, but only to truly be able to worship God because of a relationship we have with him, to be honest with him about our faults and failures. He knows them anyway. That's when we get to true worship, when we have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, when he came and died on the cross and rose again, Paul goes on to say that he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. The Gentiles were able to come closer to God. Symbolically speaking, they could go closer to God. The women could go closer to God. That everyone is in the same standing before God to be able to worship God. There is no dividing wall of hostility anymore. There is no outer court anymore. We don't even have to go to Jerusalem to worship anymore. You don't have to go to church to worship anymore. But it's nice that you come. It is a good place to be reminded of God, and it's a good place to be encouraged. But you can worship God wherever you're at. Let's go on to the next verse here. We're almost through this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? How? Give thanks to him and praise his name. That's how we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and praise his name. And we talked about that before. Okay, back to Psalm 100, last verse. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Remember, I said there were four commands and a reason why. Why do we want to obey those commands that are in the psalm here? Because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. No matter when things don't look like he's good, or when in our personal lives things aren't going like we would want them to be, God is still good. God has a plan, and God is working us through his plan. Even when it doesn't seem like he's still good, he's still good. His nature is always that he is a good God. That's why. And his love, or if you're reading in the King James Version, says his mercy endures forever. His love and his mercy endures forever. That's why we can obey these commands, why we can praise God, why we can thank God. Charles Spurgeon said, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. So long as we are receivers of God's mercy, we should be givers of thanks. When we think about it, we're receivers of God's mercy each and every day. And we should, as a response to that, what Spurgeon is saying is we should be thankful people. We should be thankful to God. We should be thankful to others around us. That should be our response. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. He was faithful to our parents and our grandparents' generation. He's going to be faithful to our children and our grandchildren's and so on and so forth, generation, as long as there's generations still being alive. He is faithful his faithfulness continues through all generations. As I kind of wrap this up and kind of make sense of all that we've talked about, this psalm is for the church servant, so myself, Pastor Todd and Kelly and those who serve here, and it's also for the worshiper, the one who comes, that we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We can be thankful to God. Anybody can be thankful to God when we acknowledge God. And then we should praise him through songs, using our whole body, however, whatever you're comfortable with as far as your worship is concerned, whether it be at home or here. And we should truly worship God. As we truly worship God, it happens from a relationship with him. And I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God, but like I said earlier, Jesus died on the cross for us to not only to abolish that wall of hostility, but to take away our sins if we just acknowledge him and if we talk to him about that, if we acknowledge that we're a sinner and we're in need of a Savior. So if you're here and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, that would be the first step in order to have a relationship with him. Just say, God, I realize that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. It can be as simple of a prayer as that. It can be wherever you are, here, at home, but don't delay if that's you. If you already have a relationship with God, you can deepen your relationship with God through studying his word, through getting together with other believers like you're doing, through talking to him in prayer. But having that relationship, and like I said earlier, being honest with God, that whenever you have a failure, you know, just saying, God, hey, I messed up there. I'm sorry. And he forgives you. He's already forgiven you if you have a relationship with him. But just being open and honest. Having a relationship with someone is being honest with them. If you have a relationship with someone, a friend or a spouse, you've got to have open communication, and there's got to be forgiveness and talking there. Just like that relationship, same with God. We've got to be open and honest with him and transparent, because he already knows what our faults and failures anyway. So I encourage you to worship him as you get closer to him. Let's go ahead and close our time in prayer here. Heavenly Father,